Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
I want to share something with you. Don't forget, too, by the way, the radio broadcast today at 2:15, if you would, listen in. It's 1410 Cary, Bakersfield AM station, 1410 Cary. That's at 2:15, and like I said, and for other reasons, I'd like you to listen just to kind of hear the volume on that, make sure that's looking good, sounding good. I say looking good, it won't look like much. I have a face for radio, they said, it's going to be at 2:15 today, so listen to that if you would, and give me some feedback on how it sounds volume-wise. Like I said, when I sent them in, they said they sound adequate, and I thought, adequate isn't good. I don't want adequate, I want good. So let us know, because we can always adjust those volumes or hopefully make it a little clearer. If it's a little bit muddy sounding, we can work on that and try to make it better. Before I get into the message today, I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah 58. I want to share something with you, and I'm going to keep this on the message for the podcast, because anyone associated with us, I want them to hear what we're going to do in September. September has traditionally been for us a month of prayer. This time is going to be a month of prayer and fasting. Now, that doesn't mean you have to go the month without food. What I'm saying is, though, that on your personal level in your life, wherever you want to set aside something for the sake of seeking God, for the church, for this nation. We're coming into an election cycle. Some people say maybe the last election cycle. I don't believe that. I believe God has a destiny for America, but I'm just saying that things are very dire. And we need God to move in our nation. Amen. So however it works with you, maybe you feel impressed just to miss a meal a week, or maybe you want give up a particular thing you enjoy in your diet. The idea of a fast is not so much to deprive yourself, but it's to give more time to prayer and seeking God, and maybe laying aside some of the natural things that might otherwise monopolize our life or keep us a little bit spiritually muddy or clouded so that we're not hearing from God in the way we should. For me, I'm going to be spending a little bit of time fasting during that month just because I want clarity from God on some things direction-wise, and I think God will really honor this as we pray. And this is the verse that came into my mind as we were listening to that last song. Isn't that a cool graphic on that song? I found that. I thought, I got to redo it with that graphic. I just like that graphic. So anyway, I told Maria, I said, I'm going to do something for you tomorrow. You'll really enjoy it, because she loves that song. She says, it's going to make me cry. I said, yeah, it's going to make you cry. And it did. It made her cry. Anyway, Isaiah 58, verse 6, and reading on a little bit further from that, this is what the prophet said. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, and when you see the naked that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? So the idea here is that not only are we saying we're going to abstain from some things, but we're going to give what maybe we might have partaken of ourselves to someone else. So what I want us to really do is, in the month of September, be believing God for a couple things. Number one, as we pray and fast, I'm believing God to break every chain. And by that I mean several things. One, I want Him to take the brakes off what God has for us here. God's not hindering us. God's not holding us back. But the devil doesn't ever want the emergency brake to come off the work of God. And I just think it's time we get earnest about seeking Him about that and release us into the purpose and plan of God. Also for us individually, I'm sure all of us feel certain restraints in life. Why aren't things working a certain way? Why am I not seeing better results here or there? I'm believing God for a breakthrough in your life, that the chains will come off, that the restrictions will be gone. Also, obviously, for our nation. Amen. And at the same time, about this idea of giving our food to those who lack, we have this wonderful expression in Pakistan, and I'm thankful for that. But I believe it's dangerous to export what you're not doing at home. And I have wanted for a long time to have some kind of expression here locally where we're doing something more tangibly for people here. Now, I don't know what that is necessarily. Let me just put it to you this way. I've shared this before. The poor you'll have with you always. You'll never address every need. What I want is a strategy from heaven to reach people in our community, our local area, in a way that is viable, effective, and maybe not duplicating what others are already doing. Now, we can contribute to the food banks here locally. I think that's a good idea, to work in a central base. That way, everybody kind of is funneled to the same place and they keep good records and so forth. But I just believe that there's something God would have us do. And I go back to what the Lord spoke to me originally. And this is kind of where my mind is going, and we'll see if it's the Lord. But when the Lord started this work, and I just want to remind you of the vision He gave me. When I say vision here, I mean more literal. I saw this as during a time of prayer. And I know you've heard it many times, so bear with me for a moment. But the Lord dealt with us about reaching a hurting people. And I believe there are still so many here in our community that are wounded, broken. And I'm talking about not just damage that comes from the enemy, but sometimes collateral damage that even comes from friendly fire. That's really what the Lord dealt with me about. That there are many here that have, for one reason or another, ran aground on bad church experiences and have since not gone back to church. Some of the people that have come here in more recent times, some of them aren't here today, they're on vacation, but it's amazing to me when they share their stories with me, it's exactly what happened to them. And others of you have had bad experience run-ins with believers that were somehow less than edifying and contributing to. Now, I'm not saying that to be negative about the church. I love the church of Jesus Christ. And you won't go far with the Lord bad-mouthing the church. You know, Jesus said, whoever destroys my church or defiles my church, him God will destroy. I love pastors. I love leaders. I love the church. But the fact of the matter is, not everybody's had a good experience in the house of God. And one of the things I believe the Lord's called us to do, and we oftentimes quote, was it Psalm 68:6? I believe it is. He gives the lonely a home. And I really feel that's part of what our church is to be about, is ministering to those that have been wounded, that have kind of been, like we used to say, rode hard, put up wet. You know, it's a horse analogy if you don't know. But, the idea that they've just kind of been through the ringer, and rather than somebody tending to them afterward and helping them, do we have it here? Yeah, God sets the solitary, the way it says in the King James. He brings those who are bound into prosperity. I love the way the New Living Translation says it. It says something about He gives them joy or something to that effect. But that idea, in fact, I want to have that scripture eventually. I talked to Jerry about having it painted up here on this back wall. Maybe, you know, we're going to do that at some point. But nevertheless, I really feel in my heart that I want to find a way of reaching out more to the disenfranchised, those who've kind of fallen between the cracks, those that don't really have a home, a church. Last thing I want to do is draw away from other churches. That does not build the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Now, don't get me wrong. It's like anything. If the Lord moves someone, He's moved me before. And if the Lord moves someone and it's in the Lord, that's fine. But we don't want to go praying after other people's sheep. That doesn't grow the church. It just creates dissension and division, and we don't want to do that. But I think that there's plenty to fill this place, right, with just the wounded and the broken and the people that have slipped between the cracks. And like I said, when the Lord gave me that vision, He showed me a lone soldier coming away from the battlefield, weary, tired, rifle dragging in the ground, helmet back on his head, and He said, "There are your troops." And He said, "I'm going to bring him in by the ones and twos." Now, I'd have loved it if He said, "I'm going to bring him in by the tens and the twenties and the hundreds and thousands," but He didn't. And I think the reason why is because anytime you're tending to wounded people, they need personal, individual attention. And so I think as a body, that's what the Lord, in part, now it's not the only thing He's called us to do, because every church has some common vision that's similar to all of us. In other words, every church should be making disciples and reaching the lost, right? But I think sometimes you have to have something very specific and clear for your particular vision. And I believe this is what the Lord's given us to do, which that fits right in with what we were reading about, ministering to the wounded and the broken. And so as we pray in September, I'm believing God. There's some meetings I want to start doing. I'll get more into it because I got to get a little bit more clarity myself. That are going to be a little more on a personal level. Everything we do follows the traditional church format, lecture type format, preaching format, whatever you want to call it. But the Lord has dealt with me about getting a little more personal on some levels, more one-on-one type things that I would like to do with the people in the church, more personal attention type thing. That would, I think, be beneficial in employing others to also use their gifts in a similar way. So some of this is just going to take some time, so bear with me and pray for me and pray for all of us that God would give us direction, ideas. Some things I know will come from me, but others I think really have to come from the body. And so anyway, let's just be in the month of September in particular, praying for God to flesh out, if you will. You know, a lot of times when you get vision, you get just the rough draft, if you will. And when it fleshes itself out, it looks very different than what you realize, okay, yeah, that is it, but it looks different than what you thought it would. So I'm not trying to be, that's why I'm trying to be, if it sounds like I'm a little vague, it's because I'm a little vague, right? So we want the Lord to flesh it out. We want it to be God's vision. But I just know that just as many of us, how many of you would say that you come to the church, maybe this church or another church, you come wounded before and you just needed someone to kind of pour in the oil and the wine and just, you know, minister some life and blessing and healing to you because you'd been through some stuff. And I think all of us, one time or another, have had that experience. Whether that damage came from a church or whether it just came from personal relationships or life in general, bad choices we made, all of us at one time or another, I'm sure, have experienced some brokenness. So, again, we want to be able to minister to those whom God has called us to minister to. And I believe that as we do that, I like something Paul Scanlon, the Lord told him, you know, they had a kind of a posh church, if you will. They were inner city church, but all the people they had were from, you know, kind of like, he said, our church looked like it was from the stockbroker belt. But he said, we were in the inner city. And he said, we were in the city, but the city was not in us. And he said, the Lord began to deal with him about busing in some of the people in some of the project areas. And when they did, oh man, all hell broke loose, because the nice, clean people didn't like that. They wanted, you know, everything to be very nice and clean and tidy and everything like that. And of course, these people are coming in, putting out their cigarettes through the door, maybe, you know, using language that is not King James. Can I say it that way? And you know, he had some people that were trying to tell him, you need to get rid of these people because you're ruining our nice little church. Well, I guess it all depends on what church is for, right? So anyway, they went this direction, and the Lord told him this. And eventually their church, by the way, went from 400 down to, no, from about 600 down to about like 300 or something like that. And he said, we've just built a 2,500 seater auditorium. He said, no matter how far you spread those chairs out, you know, he said, you can only spread them out so far to look like it's full before you can't talk to one another, you know. But he said, they grew. And of course, now their church is in the thousands, multiple thousands. And God's given him a worldwide platform. But he said, if you'll reach out to the people that nobody wants, I'll give you the people that everybody wants. And I really feel like if we will reach out to the people that are hurted and wounded in this, and like I said, there's a lot of people, a lot of good churches already doing what God's called them to do, and we appreciate that. So we just need to stay with what God's given us to do. I don't think that's all He's given us to do, but I'm just saying I think this is a good area for us to pray about and see where we can help people. I know there's a lot of people in our town, we know drugs are a problem, addictions are a problem. There's a lot of people who need help. Those are not areas where I'm particularly gifted, I'll be honest with you. It's not like I've been to some place where they said, you know, here's your Holy Ghost, you know, on fire 12-step program that'll set the captives free. Breaks all the bonds. I mean, this is just like anything else you do. You have to learn as you go. And I'm not saying that that's the only thing we're looking to cater to. Don't get me wrong here. But what I'm saying is I just think we need to pray out and let God flesh out the vision for this church and do what He wants to do. Is that fair enough? And whatever that looks like I said, I believe it's going to employ a lot of people that have some good stories, that have some good testimonies themselves. And as we share some of the message today, I hope that comes across. It might, the more I ramble on, it might be a two-parter, but I'm hoping to get most of this out today. But nevertheless, I hope everybody will find a part in this vision, somewhere where they can utilize the gifts and knowledge and wisdom God's given them, their experiences, so that we can fulfill the purpose of God in our community. Amen? All right, commercial over. Turn your Bible, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and today I'm going to start talking about, and I think it may be a standalone, it might be a couple of weeks, but I want to talk about faith to impart. We talk a lot in our church about faith to receive. You'll hear me go over some of those things, but how many times have you heard me say, come to church on purpose, come to church ready to appropriate, to receive something from heaven? And that's good, but that's not where we want to end, right? Jesus said, freely you have received, now freely give. So we want to get to the other side of that receiving business. What are we receiving for? We're receiving certainly so that we can implement the word in our own lives and experience maybe a measure of liberty we've not had before, but also we want to receive so that we have to give. Can you say amen? And that's something the Apostle Paul talks about here in Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 11 and 12. It says, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together by the mutual faith, both of you and me. So Paul came looking to make an investment, a spiritual investment in the people of God. I think that's one of the differences between those of us who've been in the ministry all our lives and what we've oftentimes called the laity. Like I said, we have created in the church, and particularly in the West, an unhealthy divide. Now there is a division of roles, just like in a family. You have a husband and a wife, they're of equal value and equal worth to God, but they have complementary roles. In the church, it's similar. You have people in different offices and different functions. And so you have a pastor, you have congregation members with different giftings. And so we do have different roles, and we should appreciate that distinction. You know, we've tried to, the secular progressive movement tried to remove the distinction between men and women, and we've lost the beauty of what makes a woman a woman. How many of you know there's some things women got, men ain't just got? Just by way of gifting and by the way they're wired, and when we try to say they're just the same, then we lose the beauty of that distinction because we ain't the same. Can you say amen? And that's a good thing. It's complementary. We don't want to lose half our strength by denying the differences that we have. Likewise, in the church, you have that same thing. We all have complementary strengths, right? Not all of us have the same gifting. Not all of us are anointed or graced the same way. But I think one of the things we've done that's been unhealthy in creating this mindset of this laity, we kind of always look for the ministry just to come from the pulpit. Now, I'm not talking about just church, but I'm talking about in general. In other words, I grew up in a context in the Southern Baptist Church. I'm not just picking on them because this is true denominationally the world around. You would find the pastor was kind of like the chief cook and bottle washer and everything else. He mowed the lawn. He cleaned the pews. He drove Granny around town because, after all, we know the preacher doesn't work through the week. So if Granny needs, a lift to the doctor's appointment, he does that. And so pretty much, what does he have time else to do? Not a whole lot. And so he is also supposed to be, compassionate when counseling and dynamic behind the pulpit. And after all, that's what we pray you to do, pay you to do. I've actually heard people say that about their pastor. That's what we pay you to do. I think there are certain things really in church life the pastor really has no business doing. And if you look to the model that the apostles set in Acts chapter 6, for example, when it came to doing certain practical functions of ministry, they said it's not wisdom, it's not meat, the old King James, it's not suitable that we should leave the Word of God to serve tables. In other words, there's plenty of you out there. Find someone equipped, filled with the Spirit of God, got some integrity about them to handle the money so we can buy food for these widows and make sure their needs are met. But we're going to give ourselves to what God's called us to do. We're going to spend our time in prayer and in the Word of God. Likewise, when it comes to certain ministries like visitation ministries, for example. I think the pastor obviously needs to be involved with difficult cases, people that are very sick and things like that. But there's a lot of things that need to be done, visitation, phone calls, things like that that could be made that anyone can do and oftentimes should do. To be honest with you, sometimes it's almost, when the pastor does some of these things, it's almost kind of like, well, of course he does. It's his job. But I think it means more sometimes when you have people in the body that have those ministries. Sometimes we call it a host or hostess ministry, or you can call it visitation ministry, whatever you want. But I'm just saying that there's a lot of functions in the church that can be done and probably should be done by other members who maybe have a better gift along that line. I don't know whether you know or not, but if you're a real driver personality like some pastors are, I'm not a real type A guy, but I am kind of driven. And sometimes they don't have the best, bedside etiquette. Because they're kind of like, let's go. And sometimes you need someone who has just the time to sit and hold a hand and be there all day long. You know what I'm saying? And love on people and pray for them. I'm not saying that I can't do that, but I'm just saying there's some things that are better suited to my grace and personality than other things. Amen. And so sometimes when we look just to one or a certain class of people, like in the Old Covenant, it was the Levites. They did all the work of the ministry. Thank God in the New Testament, it's not like that. All of us not only have value to God inherently by virtue of what Christ paid for us, but we also have value in the sense that we all have a practical function, something we're called to do, right? And so when it's come to ministry, oftentimes we don't really come to church, because after all, the ministry does all this stuff. We don't come with an expectation to impart. We rather look more to the pulpit or to those in the quote-unquote ministry to do those kinds of things. Now, let me be quick to say, and it's true, as a minister, no matter what meeting I'm in, whether I'm there to preach or not, I'm always on ready. And particularly in charismatic full gospel circles, you learn this because if the Holy Ghost is moving, He might move on any one. He distributes these gifts as He will. So I'll go into a meeting. I've had a number of times, where I've walked into a building just there to receive and sit and enjoy the service, and I'm called up by the pastor and told in 10 minutes I'm going to be preaching to several hundred people. Well, you got to kind of have something in the hopper. You got to kind of be ready. And if you don't have a reservoir in there already, right? But see, because you're feeding on the Word all the time, and you've got that, you can draw on. It might take a little bit of faith to do so, especially if you're not prepared. But how do you know, in one sense, all of us ought to realize we're going from here, from this house. Once we hit the doors, we're in the mission field. So in one sense, we've got to have that something in the hopper all the time. We've got to be built up, fed up, not fed up with church, fed up with one another, fed up with the Word of God, right? So that we're always ready to give, like the Bible talks about always being ready to give an answer to those who ask a hope, a reason for the hope that we have in Christ. So we need to always kind of be on ready. So I always come to church with an expectation to impart. Obviously I do here because I'm the pastor and I got to preach every week, but I'm talking about in general. It's always good to be kind of on. Amen? And so we've always talked about this intentionality when it comes to receiving. We've always said, you heard me say 1,000 times, come to church on purpose. Don't just let the service happen to you. Because if you don't come with an intentionality to receive, you probably won't, because the devil will come immediately to steal the word which is sown. I see this happen, and we talk about this in ministry a lot. It's amazing. Not only is the devil the master of deception, he's really the master of distraction. And I've seen so many people get distracted by little piddly things. You know, all of a sudden a bug flies in front of them. For 10 minutes I've lost them. And really, I know what's happening a lot of times is God's giving answers and the devil creates a distraction, and then all of a sudden they're missing what they need to hear. Keith Moore talked about this quite extensively. He said he was mentoring a young man, he and his wife, and the kid was actually, I think, living with them. And they went to church one day, and he said, from the pulpit, the pastor began to share some things. He said that I knew this kid needed to hear. But he said, about that moment, someone came in the back door, and the kid kind of looked around to see what it was. And he said, I reached over to say something to him, and he said, the Lord said, don't. I want to show you something. And he said it was amazing because I watched this scenario happen. And he said about the time he got done with what he was saying, it would have been so valuable. And of course, Brother Keith can later communicate that to him. But he said the moment he got done, then all of a sudden the kid turned back around and got engaged again, but missed that whole part. It's interesting. Some of you might have heard the story. It's almost hilarious. It's almost cartoonish to listen to. But if you've ever read Brother Hagin's book, I Believe in Visions, he talks about having an open vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he talks about how the Lord was explaining to him how to cast out demons and devils and evil spirits. And he said, right in the middle, as the Lord's talking to me, he said, this little devil, now this is a vision, you understand. This devil runs up between us and throws out what looked like a smoke screen and started at the top of voice going, yakety yakety yak, like that. And he said, I was so stunned. He said, the Lord just kept talking like nothing was happening. And he said, I can't see him. I can't hear what he's saying. And he said, finally, out of my frustration, I said, in the name of Jesus, shut up. And he said, when I said that, that thing hit its back and just started quivering there. And he said, not only shut up, but leave. And he said, that thing left, the cloud dissipated. And he said, the Lord looked at him and said, if you hadn't done that, I couldn't have. He said, what do you mean, Lord? He said, you have all power. He said, yeah, but I've delegated that authority, that power to the church. And so a lot of times we're expecting the Lord to do all things, and really He's delegated so much into our hands. And so when it comes to us receiving, don't expect God to do all the work, I guess is what I'm saying. And when we come to church, we have to be engaged. We have to come intentionally. And that's very good to do. In fact, I want to kind of explain something along this line to you that I think will help you not only to understand how really to receive, but when it comes to you ministering to others, it will really help you as well. We minister according to the gift of the grace of God. Look at Ephesians 3 with me. Ephesians 3, 7 and 8. Ephesians 3, 7 and 8. Notice what the Apostle Paul says about his own ministry. He says, of which I became a minister according to the what? The gift of the grace of God, right? Given to me by the effective working of His power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So again, how did Paul minister? He ministered according to what? Yeah, the gift of the what? Grace of God. The grace of God. Now let me ask you a question. How do we make a demand on God's grace? Or maybe another way to say it, how do we give expression to the grace of God in our lives? We know the answer. You may not be, but it's always the same, by faith. Only one way to give expression to grace is by faith. It is a faith that it might be by grace. The only thing faith can do is appropriate or give expression to what God has made available by His grace. A lot of times we define grace as the unmerited favor of God. That's really way too narrow. And we think of it only as pertaining to salvation. Grace always carries the ideas of something given to us apart from our ability and apart from our merit. So when it comes to salvation, we understand that. How do we unpack salvation? It comes by grace, right? But Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, what does it say? By grace you have been saved, how? Through faith. It is the gift of God, not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. So what's he saying? He's saying the way we appropriate the grace, right? The way we give expression or release the grace of salvation is through our faith. But that's not just true of salvation. Anytime we're talking about grace, it's given expression to, it's released, we unpack it, if you will, one way and one way only, and that is by faith. In fact, let me go with me, if you will, to Romans 12:3. Let me just start here. Romans 12:3. Faith gives expression to the grace of God, also in relation to the divine enablement or ability. That's what Paul was just saying. I'm the minister according to the what? The gift of the grace of God. So in other words, God gave Paul something apart from his ability, apart from his merit. Now, Paul was educated, and he certainly used that knowledge. He used that wisdom. In fact, really, Paul's background was enormously essential to his calling. If you look at Paul, why did God choose Paul? Number one, as a Roman citizen, he had freedom to move around the Roman Empire, unlike someone like maybe Peter would. You'd have been watched and followed and limited in your travel if you were like a Peter. Paul, as a Roman citizen, had carte blanche to go all over the Roman Empire. Not only that, but he could speak multiple languages so that he could interact with people of Grecian heritage as well as his own people. Most people who speak Greek, but Paul spoke Greek, Hebrew, other languages besides. Not only that, but he was extremely well-versed in the Old Covenant, which was essentially extremely important in the call that God gave him. And so again and again you see that. But beyond that, Paul was anointed. He had a grace from God, a gift, and that gift shaped his ministry. But notice this in Romans 12:3, it says, "For I say," Paul speaking, "through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one the measure of faith." Now, we'll get into the larger context of this in a moment. But I want to talk, what is this measure of faith? It's really the faith to minister in the grace we've received. In fact, if you look just a couple of verses down from that, Romans 12:6, it says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace God has given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith." And he goes on and talks about different ministries. Here's how it works. Let's say, you know, the anointing is present here. If you called up different ministers, different people to share, or maybe somebody even just had a testimony and felt prompted to share, when someone came in that environment, the environment of that anointing, and stepped out in faith, even though they would all be anointed, they'd still all be in the environment of that anointing. The expression, what they would give expression to, would be different because each one of them have a different grace. You bring an evangelist up here, he's not going to sound like me. He's going to start preaching to the lost. And if there's not any in here, all of a sudden you'll feel a spirit of conviction even come in the room. And there's times where under an evangelist ministry, you'll even think, man, do I need to get saved again? Do I need to rededicate? Because there's that pull from the Spirit that's pulling on people to embrace Christ. If you have somebody who's just a teacher, they're going to teach. A preacher will preach. Somebody who's a layperson has a good testimony might share that. What am I saying? He said, according to the grace given us, we all have different gifts. But what gives access to that grace, what releases it, is this measure of faith. Why do you have the confidence to do what you do? Why do I have the confidence to do what I do? You know, I take for granted, and I mean, there's never a time I get up in front of people that don't have some measure of respect for what I'm doing. You could call it butterflies if you want. I don't care if it's, you know, and besides, the larger crowds are actually easier to preach to. I don't know if you know that or not. But you get a big crowd, it's like preaching to nobody. It's easy. It's like there's nobody there. In one sense, because it loses its individual distinction. I'll tell you, the hardest group to preach to is a small group of teenagers. That's 1,000 times harder than preaching to you guys or to a huge group or something like that, because if you're here to receive, that makes it easy, right? Sometimes I'll say you're a long-winded audience. And the reason why, you're drawn so much on me that more and more keeps coming out, right? That's a good thing. But you get around some people, they're looking at you like, if you just rolled over and died, I wouldn't care. I mean, I've been in those crowds. And a lot of times, like I said, particularly young people, they're just thinking, can we just please get out of here? Would you set us free from this prison we are in? And when you're in that environment, it's very difficult. So, in fact, sometimes you just want to shut the meeting down and just say, go on and go home. You know, go chase your Pokemon, whatever you're going to do. Because they're not going to get much else into them. Can you say amen? But what releases that grace is that measure of faith. Now, when I come to minister to you, I come ready to exercise my measure of faith, right? In other words, I'm going to get up there and by faith, I'm going to start. But how many of you know me or any minister shouldn't be the only one expecting? Somebody has said the atmosphere of expectancy is the breeding ground for miracles. So what happens when you come and you have this collective expectation, all of a sudden it draws more deeply on the grace of God that person has. That's why oftentimes I can come into an environment with 13 pages of notes and never get off the first page. Because people are just drawn so much out of you. One thing leads to another thing, leads to another thing. And I remember the first time I taught my class on apologetics, I had like probably 12 pages of notes. I didn't get past page 3. I just started laughing to myself. And I told them, I said, y'all are a long-winded audience. And I don't even know if they knew what I was saying. I think they were almost like, is that a compliment or an offense? I don't know. But it was a good thing because they were drawing so much out. And I've been in many environments, oftentimes with you all. You know, I'll get on something, and I can also, another thing you can tell is that sometimes you're ministering on something someone really needs. And so they're drawing on that, and you'll notice you're staying on it. You can't get away from it. And you'll preach a little bit, and you'll come back to it again, because people are drawing on that because of the need and the desire, and they're investing faith. They're expecting to hear. And so when we have more of a corporate expectation, it draws more richly from the grace of God. Not only that, but if we come with a corporate expectation, it won't just tap the grace of God in me, it'll tap the grace of God in other people that have something to contribute as well. I used to travel with another minister, and so very often I'm very keen to when God has something for someone else to give. There's been many a time I've had guest speakers, for example, that were just coming through to visit, and I'm getting ready to preach, and the Lord will say to me, He's got something. And I'll have them get up, and sure enough, it's a wonderful exhortation to the body. And so we need to come with a corporate expectation, and then God will begin to release the gift of grace that is among us. Can you say amen? And that's why there's some places, particularly the traveling ministry, I just used to love to go to. In my experience, there were two particular churches, one in Newtown, Connecticut, which is the Sandy Hook area where that unfortunate shooting took place, a couple years back now, 23 young school children killed. But that area is near Danbury, Connecticut, which is a larger city. But Newtown, Connecticut, Bethel, Sandy Hook, they're all right there. And there was a church there that we would minister in every year. And whenever we went there, man, there's just something about the expectation, the excitement. And in fact, I remember their associate who was on my board in my church, because we got to know them so well. He told the pastor, he said, you know, no one brings the presence of God to our church like Rick and Randy do. And so when we would come, they would have a heightened level of expectation because they're ready for God to do, you know, to top. And they'd always say, we're in a top last year. And you would be thinking kind of to yourself, I gave you everything I had last year. If you're going to top that, you're going to have to pull something out of me I didn't know I had. And you know what? He did every single time. And we would sometimes get, I remember to the Thursday night, because we go Sunday to Friday. You know, it's sad, but in the church today, you can hardly find a church that wants to do a Sunday through Friday meeting anymore. People are too busy. And so I remember one time we were called this big church, and he said, yeah, we'll have you come in on a Sunday night. And knowing what we did and knowing how the meetings would build, I really pled with the pastor. I said, listen, you know, we can do that, pastor. We'll do that. And we'll have a good meeting. But I said, you know what really helps is when we can go for several nights. I said, because each night builds. And sometimes you have to lay a foundation of faith because what we're doing is a little different. And he said, Brother Andy, I'd love to, but he said, I won't have anyone come. They won't come to help with the kids. They won't come to usher. They won't come to greet. I'll just, you know, I don't have the helpers. I said, well, we'll just come do a Sunday night then. And I empathized with him. I knew what he meant. But you got to have that hunger. You're never going to invest faith in something you don't want, right? Desire and hunger, they go hand in hand. And so we would go to these meetings and they would build and they would build. Well, a good friend of the church in Newtown, Pastor Barry and Sheila Fredericks, was another fella in Charlottesville, Virginia, where University of Virginia is at, named Kurt Gibson, Kurt and Eileen Gibson. Well, they were friends. And when Pastor Barry kept telling him what great meetings they were having with us, I got a phone call. And he said, we would love you to come and do a meeting for us. So we said, okay, we'll come. And he was good for us because he was a district director. You know, he had influenced a lot of other churches. And through him, we got other meetings. But I remember when we came about 2 days early, because sometimes when you're on the road, you know, your schedule doesn't always just, you finish here, you start here. Sometimes you have a few days. So we would do like some sightseeing or just driving around trying to figure out how to occupy our time. So we got to that city about a day or two early. So he called us. He said, I want to meet with you guys on Saturday. So the gist of the lunch was this. What can we do to just give you guys the liberty to flow however you want to flow? In other words, they had such a hunger. They had heard about these other meetings. They wanted to move with the Spirit of God in their church. What can we do? So we had a good, man, 2-3 hour lunch. I don't know how long we stayed with them, just fellowshipping. And Rick and I both left that lunch and we're going to have an amazing meeting. And we did, maybe the best meeting we'd ever had. And I mean, they just had such a tremendous hunger. So we left there. And then the next week, next year when we came back, it was even better. Now, we had scheduled a Sunday through Wednesday. He extended it 2 days. We stayed through Friday. In fact, he wanted us to carry over into the next week. We couldn't. We had other meetings scheduled. But the next year, we came back, scheduled a Sunday through Friday. And then, people had taken vacation time. And you kind of get nervous. You think, man, they're really investing a lot of faith there. They're expecting, and I'm thinking, you know, we still have our same stories. We still have the... But you know what? It was amazing. God so honored that hunger. What are they doing? Their faith is giving expression to the grace of God. Amen. And again, the more we come expectant, the more we come believing, faith makes a demand on the power of God. Like we said, the atmosphere of expectancy is the breeding ground for miracles. It's another reason why Bible schools are so good. Like I said, when I was in India, and even over at Summit, you'll find that that environment, you got so many people who are wanting to use what you're giving that they come with a certain level of expectation. That's just tremendous. When Brother Hagin was in... He used to minister one particular church. If I named it, you would all know the minister. But they his crusade team would ask him, Brother Hagin, how come? And if you know anything about his ministry, he stood in the office of the prophet, and he was a teacher also. And they said, Brother Hagin, how come it is when you go to such and such a church, it seems like immediately you step on over to that office of the prophet and begin to prophesy and talk about things to come, and there's just a heavier level of anointing. He said, because weeks before I ever get there, that pastor is teaching his people to come expecting, to appreciate the office that I operate and stand in, and because they honor that office, they're receiving the reward of that office. Go with me to Matthew 10, if you will, and we'll look at verses 40 through 42. This is definitely going to be at least a two-weeker. Matthew 10, 40 through 42. All of this is just building a platform for what I want to say about faith to impart. But it's important that we understand some of these underlying principles, if you will. Matthew 10, 40 through 42 says, He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. Now this is Jesus talking to the disciples as he's sending them out. But it applies to ministry in general. What did he say? Whoever receives you receives who? Jesus. And whoever receives Jesus, it goes higher up the ladder, and they're receiving God. I think the very first question we have to ask ourselves when we're receiving from anyone, when anyone comes up here, if they're a member of the body of Christ, what are they? They're an extension of the hands of Jesus. They're an extension of the mouth of Jesus. They're an extension of the feet of Jesus. And oftentimes we don't extend that kind of faith. I think we need to ask ourselves, who are we really expecting to receive from? Are we just expecting to receive from an individual? Are we truly expecting to receive from Jesus, the head of the church? Are we doing honor to the gifts of God by recognizing the fact that they speak on His behalf? It's what we call the principle of agency. He who is sent in the name of another carries the same authority as he who sent him. That's why when a police officer holds up his hand, you don't just blow by him if you have any sense. Because you're not just dishonoring a man, you're dishonoring the institution he represents, which has enough clout and power. He has the authority, but backing him is power to honor that authority, right? And likewise, when people receive us, we just represent, we're authorized by the kingdom to minister on behalf of the Lord. But behind us is that anointing, that power to enforce that authorization, right? So likewise, when we receive those ministries as authorized by God, then we get the reward of that office, where we get the power of God that supports that ministry. Amen? Now it's interesting, you know, I mentioned the Charlottesville, Virginia church. Probably that one in the Newtown, best churches we ever ministered in, as far as what they drew out of us. I'll never forget, though, we were leaving Charlottesville the second time to go to a church we had preached in the year before. I won't mention the city because these messages tend to get out. And I've got friends back east that listen, so I've got to be careful what I say. But anyway, we were going to go to another city. I'll just put it that way. Nearby, not too far away. And when we mentioned it to the pastor, he kind of looked at us quizzically. And he said, really? He said, yeah. He said, you know, I had a strange experience. Because he and his wife would go out and minister other places as well. And being the district director, he would go and speak on behalf of other people. He said, you know, I had a very strange experience there. He said, I went some time back. And he said, I went and there was somebody at the church. He said, I'm there and I'm ready to preach and service time. And he said, about, you know, some time after, people started kind of pastoring, different ones started kind of showing up. And he said, everybody was late. I said, wow, that's strange. And I said, well, we had a good meeting last time. Well, anyway, we go there and the exact same thing happens to us. We go there and we came early to set up our equipment because we use our own equipment in some cases. And the only person there is a piano player practicing some piano music. And we're like, where's the pastor? I mean, there's nobody there. And it's almost time for service. And so right around service time, they kind of come rolling in. And she has one of these giant 32-ounce, back there, Quick Trip. Here it would be like Circle K or 7-Eleven. And she goes up there and pops out on the pulpit and starts kind of thumbing through some music. And I look at Rick and he kind of looks at me. Because I don't know whether you understand this or not. But when you tell people a meeting is at 7, you ought to start at 7. That's honoring God. I really have issues with tardiness in ministry things. You shouldn't start stuff late. Because number one, you're lying to people. You said it's at 10 o'clock, it should be 10 o'clock. If you say it's at 7, it should be at 7 o'clock. And that doesn't show honor to God or the people that are there to receive or the people that are there to preach. So I kind of looked at Rick, he looked at me, and then all of a sudden a light came in Rick's eyes. Well, in, back east, oftentimes they start late. They'll start like 7:30 will be this, because people work later back there. And so he strolled over and kind of looked at the board. Sure enough, 7 o'clock. And we're just puzzled. And you know what? It was the most difficult thing. Exactly what that pastor said. It was the most difficult thing to get anything going in that church. Neither one. And we just came out of the greatest meeting we'd ever had. And yet we couldn't seem to get anything off the ground. In fact, even, you know, we tried to tell some jokes to break the ice. And they'd fall flat. And you felt like a comedian saying, tough crowd, tough crowd. I mean, just nothing was flowing. Nothing was coming. And we ended up being there for 3 days. And when we prayed about it, the Lord kind of gave Rick a vision. He said it was like seeing a tree stump in the ground. He said it was one of those things you're trying to mow or get past. He said, you're just not going to get past this thing. And we did not have time to pull that thing up, if you will. But there were things they were doing to limit the power of God and the grace of God because they did not come ready to receive. Amen? So we need to come with our hearts ready to receive. Like I said, Brother Hagin stood in the office of both prophet and teacher. But there's a lot of places that he went, he couldn't step into that prophet's office. Best he could do was just teach a little bit. Jesus, remember when he went to Nazareth? The Bible said he could there do no mighty work, save that he lays hands on a few sickly, is how the Greek says, a few sickly people, and ministered to them. The Bible said he went about in the villages in a circuit teaching. In other words, I need to get some faith in these people. And I found out I can teach almost anywhere, but I can't necessarily function on a higher level until people come really expecting to receive and draw on that gift. So it just really depends on sometimes the atmosphere that you're given to work in. Amen? And like I said, we've seen that true throughout our years of ministry. Now, like I said, we need to come ready to receive. We need to come with an intentionality to receive. But we also need to go beyond that. With not just an intentionality to receive, but with an intentionality as the Lord wills to impart. Jesus said, and I'm quoting Paul, Acts 20:35. I don't have this verse in there because I'm just using a part of it. But Paul says, quoting Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. How many of you believe that? That it really is, you get more out of giving to others than you do just receiving yourself. Interestingly, if you just want to know a little side point, that passage that Jesus said is not in the Gospels. There are obviously sayings of Jesus that went around by oral tradition like that one that you find other places. That was one of them. Paul quotes it, but it's nowhere found in the Gospels. But anyway, it's still the truth that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Amen. And what God wants us to do is not just to receive, but also to recognize and to appreciate and honor that grace He's put in each and every one of our lives so that as we have opportunity, we can exercise faith in that grace that's in us to impart and enrich the work of the ministry. Let me just kind of coast to a close for today. Then we'll pick this up next week and talk about some practical areas where we can all impart. Again, going back to Romans 1:11-12, just let me finish with this. It says, Paul says, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. So in verse 11 he says, I'm coming to impart. There's a great verse, I think it's, we won't look at it, but Romans 15:29, where Paul says, when I come, I know I will come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, I'm going to come loaded. So Paul had faith and expected to impart. But then also in verse 12 he says, also I'm looking to be encouraged from what I get from you. And I think that we need to realize there is this give and take, that there is this mutual exchange, that when we come together and meet, it's not just a matter of receiving one unidirectionally from one source, but rather through our fellowship and our communion. And one of the things we miss in the church today, most churches, especially large churches, you come and you go and ne'er shall the twain meet during the week. There's no fellowship, no camaraderie, there's no social association. It's just a very, almost like a business-like arrangement where you come, hear the Word of God, get your kids taught, and you go home. And then maybe if you do get involved, it might be a kind of a perfunctory way. But a lot of people love the large churches because they can hide. You can hide easier in a crowd than you can in a small group. And so oftentimes people like that because they don't want any accountability or they don't want any involvement. They want God on the cheap. Can you say amen? But God doesn't want us to do it that way. He wants us to have an investment in one another. Because there are certain things that I need to grow that I might get from you, and vice versa, we get something from one another. Amen? And the only way we can do that is if we're mutually imparting one to another. I'll just close with this story. A friend of mine was ministering in the Midwest, and he was actually preaching in his brother's church. And he was up on the platform, and so was his brother, because it was kind of coming to the close of the service. And a message in tongues came forth. In fact, I think I might have given it. It was a long time ago, but I might have given it. And there was a moment's pause, and then my friend, who's the traveling guy, he gave the tongue. And he said, I told me later, kind of just privately, he said, I paused because I wanted my brother. Now, his brother had not been in ministry as long as he had. He said, I wanted my brother to interpret that. But he said, he'll always defer to me because I've been doing this longer and he feels more comfortable. And he said, this is the statement he used. I want to leave it with you. He said, he just needs to learn how to put a demand on himself. In other words, he needs to have some faith in what God's put in him. Oftentimes we have faith in what God's put in someone else. But how many of you know we can't be good stewards of what God's given us if we don't value or appreciate or understand that God's given us not only a grace, but a measure of faith that will give access or expression to that grace in our lives. Amen? And so I just kind of want to leave it with you there. When I come back next week, we'll talk about three distinct ways. We've talked about some of this stuff before in different capacities, so it won't be new stuff per se. But particularly as we move forward, particularly as we try to reach out to the community, as we do different things that we want to do as a body to be a more viable presence of Christ in the area, we need to begin, especially during this month of September that we were talking about, beginning to pray and seek God a little bit about, Lord, what is that endowment you've given me? What is that gift of your grace? There's something of heaven in you to give away. And the only way that can ever be accessed is by faith. Now, you remember when Peter tapped into the power of God and walked on the water? Remember that? How did he do that? It had to be by faith, because he was the only one willing to. Everyone else was cowering in the back of the boat, right? There's a ghost, it's a spirit. But Peter says, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. Now, what are you going to do? You kind of put him in a catch-22. No, it's not really me. He can't say that. So what does he say? He says, come. And Peter, acting in faith on that command, participated in a miracle. You know, we always get our focus on the fact that he began to sink. But man, this dude walked on the water. Amen. I've walked out of my pool any number of times, and every time I just seem to go straight down. I don't know what the business is, but there was something about Peter, that recklessness that oftentimes caused him to open mouth and insert foot, also was beneficial. I mean, you know, here's the guy that had just denied the Lord 50 days before, and on the day of Pentecost, when there's an open platform, Peter says, I'll step up, and he begins to preach that beautiful Pentecost message where 3,000 souls came to the Lord. There's something beautiful about that. You know, well, let's just give this a try. Let's just give this a shot. Why not just step out and see? And I think that it's good for us as believers. We will never get the best out of this, the most out of this, until we say, you know, it's great to receive, but I want to find somewhere where I can invest the grace in me to enrich the lives of others, to make a difference for the kingdom of heaven. And the thing is, even if that is something that is an extension of the church, we're better together doing it. You know, when someone has a vision and says, Pastor, you know, I just think we could reach this group of people by doing this. I have a willingness. We used to use the word burden. And I think biblically speaking, it's not a good word in the way we think of it, but it's a good word biblically. In other words, these people are on my heart. God has burdened me with that need. And I think that's great. And then as a body collectively, we can be a part of that. We can be an extension of that through the strength of the church. Amen? Praise God. Let's pray. Father, I just pray, Lord, today. Thank you, Jesus, for the gifts of grace that are represented here. Thank you, Lord. You know, as I said that, this phrase came to me, unwrapped packages. And it, to me, was, I kind of got that image of like under the Christmas tree, where you have these unwrapped packages. And what God wants us to do is unwrap the package. He wants us to take out of us that unwrapped package. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. I've had it any number of times. There's a member of the family who can't make it for Christmas. So while the tree's still up, maybe as you're waiting for New Year, you got that one package left under the tree. You're waiting for that person to, you know, come home from school or off of leave or whatever. And so you got this lonely package. And I think sometimes in the church, we have lonely packages that are left under the tree, unwrapped, if you will. And what we want to do is see every one of these expressions of grace unwrapped and released so that God's life and blessing can reach further and farther and do more than what any one of us or two of us or three of us can do on our own. Amen. Father, I pray today right now for each and every person here. I pray, Father God, that there would be a release of the grace of God. Yeah, I see that, Lord. I see how the devil has tried so hard. Wow. I see that, Lord, as I pray, how he's tried so hard to push people in a corner, to suppress those gifts, to tell them they're unworthy. Sometimes that attack on your self-esteem, it's not about you. It's about that gift you've got in you that you'll never release until you begin to believe God can use you. You say, but I don't know what that gift is. That's really irrelevant. That will become evident as you step out by faith. As God begins to inspire faith in you to step out, it will begin to give expression to it. But Father, right now we just terminate the assignments of the devil over people who have felt inadequate, insecure, not good enough, some area undermining their confidence. We take authority over that in the name of Jesus. I thank you for our unwrapped packages in our church. I thank you for ministry expressions that will be released through people. Father, I thank you for lives that will be touched, that perhaps I myself or others that would be in what we've traditionally called the ministry would never have the access or the ability or the identification to be able to touch or meet. I thank you for the release of the gifts of God in our body. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Just lift your hands for a moment. Just worship Him for a moment. Let's not get in a rush. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Salamandro moshile mariadro mongroko. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, I see that too. And there's also unwrapped packages in heaven. Things that God has for you. I'm talking about things to meet needs, blessings, areas of blessing for your life, things that you've needed, but you've not really appropriated by faith. You've kind of been a hoping and a wishing and a praying, but not really exercising faith and definitely believing for that. If it's finances, begin to get intentional about declaring that over your life. Father, you meet my needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd, I do not lack. Start to get intentional about some of these verses and begin to declare that over your life. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the release of healing grace. I thank you, Father, for the release of provisional grace. I thank you for the release of the grace of peace over the lives of people. I thank you that you give your beloved sleep. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for peace and for rest, even in the midst of the storm. Shelemoro mongros telemarashte. If there's anyone here today and you've never received that most important gift, that gift of salvation, that gift of new life in Jesus Christ, it only comes one way, and that is by reaching out in faith and taking it. You've got to appropriate what God has provided. And if you've never done that, if you've never said, Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life, I receive the gift of grace that you died to provide, you must do that yourself. You can't. God has no grandkids. You don't get it because you were raised in church, or your parents knew Jesus, or your mom or dad baptized you. None of that. None of that. That might be nice. They dedicated you, committed you to the Lord. But you've got to make a personal decision to invite Christ into your life. Now I know that in a church like this, sometimes we think, well, we've already done that, been there, done that, covered that base. But a lot of times, friend, I'm telling you, in church, people have, passed go and never collected the $200. I know too many times where people have never made that decision intentionally in their life to say, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. And so if there's anyone here today and you've never asked Christ in your heart, you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but if you're here and you've never done that, you've never said, Jesus, come into my heart, be my Lord and Savior, I receive you and the gift of salvation you provided. I believe you died for me to pay the penalty for my sins. I believe you're there for me to call upon and that I will be saved. I'll be a member of the family of God. If that's you and you've never done that, I just want to see a quick hand and we'll pray for you. We're going to pray. Amen. Praise God. We're going to pray a quick prayer. And what we're going to do, we're going to pray this together. But if you lifted your hand, I want you to pray that with some real intentionality. Don't just parrot words. Say it. Mean it in your heart. And then, see me, tell someone. We always say, go public for Jesus. Let someone know, I prayed that prayer. I prayed with Pastor. I meant that. Amen. Pray this with me, if you will. All of us are going to pray it together. Say this. Mean it from your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name to receive the gift of salvation. I believe Jesus died for me to pay the penalty for my sin, that I might be released from that debt. I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I declare Him Lord over my life. Jesus, I give You my life. I surrender my heart to You. Come into my heart. Change me. I receive You, Jesus. I put my trust in You. Thank You, Father, for saving me. Jesus is my Lord. I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. It all starts there. Amen. When we talk about connection point or connections, the connection point for God's purpose for your life is Jesus, right? That's where it all starts. And after that, it all goes good from there. But you got to start at the starting place. Jesus is the door. Until you access the door, you're not in the room, right? So now you've accessed that door, you're in the room. Now God's got a wonderful plan and purpose for your life. And like we said, there are graces He's deposited in each and every heart and life that make the difference. Amen. Praise God.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.